And I know experientially when I learn something new or somebody comes and tells me about something and I've done something a particular way my whole life and then I'm challenged to change it, it's really hard. It's hard for us in a theological respect to think biblically. There are a few thoughts, lessons that I've learned over my lifetime that have really radically changed the way that I think about life. And I'll share a couple of those with you. But even in a more mundane way, it's really hard to change the way you think. But once you grab a hold of something that's true or beneficial, it can really have a tremendous effect on you. I ride a motorcycle. I've ridden for years and years and years, and I've become very comfortable riding on two wheels. If anybody asks me to go riding with them, I have no problem going up into the mountains or wherever on twisty, tight roads. But there's a couple of things over the years that someone taught me in regards to motorcycle riding that has changed the way that I look at the road, so to speak. One of them is, you're gonna go where you look. And the first time I heard that, it's like, no, you're gonna go where you steer the bike. But it's really true, you're gonna go where you look. And that little phrase has saved my hide a couple of times. I came around the corner right up here near Marsh Corner, turning back onto Salem Road one particularly warm evening in the summertime. And as I turned the corner, there's a deer standing right in the middle of the road. And I was fully leaned over, making my turn. And if I had just looked at the deer, I would have run right into it. But I made my eyes turn over to the other side, and I was able to swerve around him and miss him. It changes even the way I drive a car now. I drive differently because of that, and it has changed the way that that I look at that whole aspect of life. There are things biblically that have done the same thing to me. There are certain things that I've learned. One of them we're going over actually right now as a church, as Pastor Dan is teaching us the basics of what a church is. I can remember the first time I heard the phrase, the church isn't the building, it's the people. And I thought, you know, that's really true. And oftentimes when I think about church, I still, in my head, I'm thinking this place, because I use the word so much. This is the church. You know, the building is the church, but it's not. The church is us. It doesn't matter if we were here or there or anywhere or wherever we meet. The church is its people, and how I look at the church has changed just because of thinking about that. The idea of worship. What is worship? I can clearly remember the first time I heard that worship is not something you do on a Sunday. Worship is something that you live all the time. And that has radically changed the way that I look at life, where worship is not just now. It's what most people think of, right? When do you worship God? I come to church to worship, and I worship here. No, our lives were created by him for his glory, and we're to worship him 24/7, all the time, no matter what we're doing, where we are, who we're with, whether we're working or playing or watching television or sleeping, whatever we're doing, our lives are meant to bring him glory. And so worship is something that's done all the time. That was kind of a radical shift in my thinking. One other one was the idea of forgiveness. And this is going to lead into what we're talking about this morning with giving thanks. Forgiveness, I had always been taught, was something you do when somebody offends you. You know, you're taught as a kid. My parents taught me if somebody, if you do something to offend somebody, what do you say? I'm sorry. And that person then is required to say, oh, so it's okay, I forgive you. I grew up with a brother, and we were told to say that all the time. I'm sorry, I forgive you, I'm sorry, I forgive you. You know, I'm sorry, I forgive you, even if we didn't really want to do it. And so forgiveness to me was a thing. It was an event. It's something that I do, where when you look into the scriptures, forgiveness is much more than that. It's a way of life. It's a way of thinking. It's an openness of heart to somebody else, where you're not going to become angry in the first place. You're less offended by what people do. Forgiveness is it's an attitude that you carry with you. It's a fruit of the Spirit in that respect. And thanksgiving is no different. And we want to talk about thanks this morning, obviously, because we're in the season. We just finished Thanksgiving. And the scriptures have a lot to say about giving thanks. And thanks is another one of those things that I have thought about in my own life as an event. It's something you do. What are you thankful for? Well, I'm thankful for, and I say it out loud. And we do those exercises here at the church as well. When we just had the Praise and Pie Night, where we gathered together to give encouraging words of testimony and thanks to God for things that he's doing. And we say it out loud. And so that night we could say I was giving thanks, right? Because I was saying it. But what really is thanksgiving? It's much more than what you say. Because you can even say you're thankful for something and not be. Thanksgiving is an attitude of the heart that dwells within. And I'd like to challenge us this morning to think about thanksgiving that way, a little bit more deeply than just the words that we say. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 15 to 21. The word thanks doesn't appear in this passage until verse 20. And so we're going to concentrate on that when we get there. But I'd like you to think about this whole passage in terms of thanksgiving. And you'll see what I mean as we go through. In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote to this church, and in the first three chapters spent a lot of time defining what they believed and why they believed it. It's a very theological first half of this book. God did this, God did that, God did this, God did that. And when we come to chapter 4, verse 1, he uses the word therefore. Now that you know all this, how should we respond? What should we do? And the last three chapters of Ephesians is very practical. Now that we know what God has done for us and the fact that we're in Christ and all the things that Christ has done, here's how we should live. And so Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are very detailed in what the Christian life should look like. And here in chapter 5, we're right in the middle of that. There's several phrases in these three chapters that kind of link everything together. They use the word walk. For example, in chapter 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. In chapter 4, verse 17, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk. Chapter 5, verse 1, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk in light. In each of those times, every time he uses the word walk, he's redirecting our thoughts to how we should live in light of what we know about God. And so in verse 15, we come to another one where he says, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We all know that thankfulness should characterize our lives. That's a given. And I don't think I need to tell you that. It's morally right to be thankful. It's commanded by God over and over and over again to be thankful. And yet, it's one of those areas, a lot like the college career group right now is going through that book by Jerry Bridges, Respectable Sins, where he highlights many areas in our Christian life that we just kind of let go. We don't think about it very much, don't give a lot of attention to it. We know it's sin, but we don't really do anything about it. And unthankfulness is one of those. We don't really give it a whole lot of thought. An unthankful heart, a complaining spirit, it's the order of the day for a lot of us. It's the way we talk. It's the way we think. Facebook. Could get going all morning on some of the things that happen on Facebook with believers and what we write and how we write it. I actually, I, If you try to communicate with me, I'll just say it, don't use Facebook, because I don't get on there often. I don't look at it. And this is one of the reasons. And I don't often respond to comments on particular quotes that people make or whatever, because it so quickly deteriorates into ugliness. And a lot of times, that's what you read. I hate this. I hate my job. I don't like this person. I don't like what they did to me. And it goes. And it's like, it kind of weighs me down with the complaint and the negativity. What is thankfulness? When God calls us to be thankful, what are we talking about? Well, we could think about, or we should think about, the definition a little bit. When we say that we're thankful for something, like I mentioned before, it goes beyond just a statement of saying thank you or letting other people know that you are thankful for something. It's an actual heart attitude. It's gladness. It's gladness of heart. You're glad that something happened or didn't happen. You're glad that something or someone exists. You're conscious of a benefit that you received from them, and you're aware of it, and you're thinking about it. You're pleased with it. You're well pleased with something. That's what being thankful means. It's a warm, friendly feeling of gratitude. It's being appreciative of things that come your way. It's an attitude of the heart from which you're aware of your blessings. Pleased that maybe something unpleasant is no longer happening, or that something pleasant is happening. What's the opposite of thankfulness? It's complaint. A statement that a situation is unsatisfactory or unacceptable. Oftentimes we have to be that way, right? We judge things. Somebody does something wrong that needs correction or needs judgment. That's one thing. But often these attitudes emanate from our flesh. They just come up. I'm not happy. I'm not happy with life. I'm not happy with this relationship. I'm not happy with my church. I'm not happy with my car. I'm not happy with my job. I'm not happy with my life. I'm not happy. I'm not happy. You can't say that and feel that and be thankful at the same time. They're opposite one another. We need to think about it. It's an expression of grief or pain or dissatisfaction, a grievance. And like I mentioned, thankfulness is more than a statement. It's more than what you say. It's the way you think. It's the way you approach life. It's an attitude of the heart. And it is possible to say that you're thankful when you're really not. And thankfulness ultimately flows from a biblical worldview. We sang a few songs this morning that reflected that. Who created the world? Could argue about it, I suppose. Who created the world? God did. Who gave us life? God did. Why are you here? Why am I here? I didn't cause my birth. God did. He put me here for whatever his reasons are. Does God know everything? Or not? Maybe he doesn't know about me. No, of course he does. He knows every circumstance of every person in the world. Is God good or bad? Really? Is he kind or unkind? So if God creates and controls everything, and you believe that, you just said you do, and you believe that God is good and kind, then what reason do we really have to complain about any circumstance? From a theological point of view, none. Thankfulness, I'm just kind of giving you the big picture. Thankfulness comes from a biblical worldview. You believe God created, you believe God is in control, you believe God is good, you believe God is kind. Then a natural response to that would be thankfulness. To be thankful for your life, to be thankful for the things you have, to be thankful for your past, present, and future. So what's the cause of unthankfulness? Why are we not? Why do we sit and complain about so much? We're late for something. You get mad at the person in front of you for making you late. You break something. You get mad that you break something. Something doesn't happen the way that you wanted it to. Your health isn't exactly the way you want it to be. Where does the complaint come from? Is it from the circumstance? No. Where does it come from? It's me. I'm the one who is unthankful, and it comes from within me. It comes from within you. It comes from the flesh. So either I really don't believe that God created everything, or I really don't believe that he's in control of everything, or I don't believe that he's good, or I just don't trust God that he is who he says he is, or I'm just not walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in the flesh. And so selfishness and pride and anger and disputes, envying, those kinds of things rule my life, which would include unthankfulness. I'd like us to pull a few principles out of this passage this morning. I want to walk through it with you and give you several to think about and challenge you to think differently about thanksgiving, to think differently about thankfulness, that it really should be a mark of your Christian life. It's really a shame that many of us walk around so unthankful about life itself, when thankfulness can be a huge testimony. The world around us, they complain about everything. Nobody seems to really be happy. They search for it and search for it, search for it, and they can never really find it. You and I have found it. You know that, right? We have found the one thing that is going to satisfy us deep to our core and in our soul. It's Jesus Christ himself. We have eternal life. We are being changed into what God wants us to be. We have a hope for the future. How can it be that we, of all people in the world, can be unthankful? It shouldn't be. Here's a few things to think about. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, number one, giving thanks is a part of our walk with God. It's expected. It's a part of it. You can't not think about it. If you're unthankful, you should be repentant of that and asking God to help you with that and confessing that. It's something that we should give careful attention to. What's the word that he uses in verse 15 about our walk? Be careful. Be diligent. Think about this. This is important. Be careful how you walk. We should give careful attention to this. We should be aware of God's call on our life to be thankful. I'd like you to keep your finger here and turn to a couple of verses with me in the Psalms. There are literally hundreds of verses in the Psalms that indicate that we should be thankful. Psalm 106, verse 1. What does God call us to do? Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because you have a biblical worldview and he's good. That's why. We should give thanks to the Lord because he's good. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Next chapter over, Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Biblical worldview. You know who God is. You understand that he is good and that his loving kindness toward you, his kindness is everlasting. It'll never stop. That's why we should be thankful. Psalm 100, back a few pages, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come to God with a heart of thanks. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Why? It says it again. For the Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. It's a biblical worldview. You understand who God is. Your heart is going to well with thankfulness because of it. in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians is really a companion book to Ephesians. There's a lot of crossover and duplication between these two books. And in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Be thankful. So, at a minimum, if we're going to pay careful attention to our walk, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, we need to be aware of the fact that God calls us to be thankful. And we should follow the example of Paul and others in the New Testament who show thankfulness and who live it. I'd like you to look at a couple of those. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Actually, if you back up to verse 6, that famous verse that we quote a lot when things aren't going well, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." And then these two little words stuck in the middle of the verse, "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts." And Paul exemplified this. He was thankful. You look at every single book that he wrote, every letter that he wrote, he stated and told the people he was thankful to God for them. "I thank God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God that your faith has been spread abroad," he says in 1 Thessalonians, all over the known world. And in verse 9, he says, "The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice them." Practice these things. "And the God of peace shall be with you." And so thanksgiving is something to be practiced. It's something we should look for and something we should learn to do if we don't. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, he says it. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." In 1 Corinthians 15, this is that great section on resurrection. You don't need to turn there, but listen. He says in verse 55, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." At a minimum, we need to be thankful for our salvation, that he has overcome death, that he was raised from the grave, and though now that he is the first fruits, we can expect that in Christ we will follow him to life everlasting, eternal life. And Paul gives thanks. Back in Philippians at the beginning, he said it about the people he was writing to. "Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And so giving thanks, just realize as we start to think about this, it's a part of our walk. It can't be let go. If we're going to be careful about how we walk with God and we want to please God and glorify God, thankfulness has to be a part of it because it's commanded. Back in Ephesians 5, the next phrase I want to call your attention to is the second half of verse 15. In the first half, he says, "Be careful how you walk." Then he says, "Not as unwise men, but as wise." So number two, giving thanks is an evidence of wisdom. I want to be known as a person of wisdom. I think you probably would too. I would like to be wise in my choices. I would like to access the wisdom of God in my life as I walk through this life, to align my choices and my decisions and my emotions as much as I can with what God has revealed. And where does that wisdom come from? It comes from God. And so Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5, don't only give deep consideration as to how you walk, but realize that how you walk and the commands that we have to walk with God are a part of the wisdom of God. He says, don't be unwise. This is wisdom. Being thankful is wise in the sense that it not only comes from God, but it'll have a huge effect in your life. It's not something light. For wisdom, often we go to the writings of Solomon and the Proverbs. I want to read just one to you, Proverbs 15:15. And think about it. What happens when you are thankful? How does your day turn out? Everything looks pretty good. If you're unthankful and you're miserable, how does your day turn out? All right, so wisdom, what does it say? All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Thankfulness is a part of that. Being thankful is related to a cheerful heart. It's cheerful because of who God is. It's cheerful because of what he's done. Knowing that he's good. Knowing that his kindness is everlasting. That he has a big picture for you in mind. It's not just what's going on right now in the moment. Do you consider yourself to be afflicted? Oh, woe is me. I wish everything was different. I hate this. I don't like this. I hate my life. And all these phrases that we use. It's not wise. Same man who wrote Proverbs wrote Ecclesiastes. One book over. In Ecclesiastes 7:14. It's interesting that a biblical worldview transcends our circumstances. And Solomon knew this. He says in chapter 7, verse 14 of Ecclesiastes, in the day of prosperity, be happy. And everybody says, amen. And win the lottery, I'll be happy then. If my bank account is full, then I'll be happy. If I'm prosperous and things are going well, then I'll be happy. But listen to what he says. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Paul said it in Philippians where he says, I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to live with very little. And I've also learned how to live with much. But whether I have little or whether I have much, I've learned to be content. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying here. Don't just be happy and thankful in the times that you think you should be. It's all the time. And when we get down to verse 20 in Ephesians, what's the word he uses there for how often should we be thankful? Always. It makes sense. It fits in. So giving thanks is an evidence of wisdom. So Ephesians 5:15, be careful how you walk, give it due consideration. Understand that God has called you to be thankful. Second, realize that being thankful is a part of wisdom. It's wise to do so, it's unwise not to. And there's consequences that follow either way. Third, giving thanks is important because our days are short. And again, this is probably one of those things that has more radically changed my life than anything of the even of the other ones that I told you this morning. And that is to realize this isn't all there is to life. And I know we say that, but do we live it? Do we believe it? Do you think about eternity ever? Or are you always thinking about doing the dishes and vacuuming the floor and fixing the car and going to work? I'm like, come on. God made heaven and it's coming. And if you can't think about that, you're not going to be thankful. Eternity is huge. It's everlasting, people. It will not end. This life is temporary. Our days are short. That's what he says right here. Why do we be careful how we walk? Because we don't have a lot of time here, plain and simple. At most, we're going to get 90, 100 years, right? Most of us, probably not that long. My grandparents died, respectively, at, how old was Granddaddy when he died? 57? He was 50-something. My grandmother was 85, my other grandmother was 88, and my grandfather was 91 when they passed away. Pretty average for the life of people. Florence Henderson just passed away. She was in her 80s this past week. Fidel Castro just passed away. On Friday, he was in his 80s. Our days are short. Our days are short. Consider your legacy. What do you want to be remembered as? What are your children going to say about you when they talk about you? How will they remember you? With fondness We have a set number of days on this earth. Why waste them with sin? Why waste them being unthankful? Why get to the end of your life and regret the decisions that you've made and regret the way that you've lived? What good is that? It leaves nothing. How will your life or my life have impacted the people that are closest to us? God put us right here. You're in your family for a reason. You're in your husband and wife relationship for a reason. You're in this church for a reason. You're in the town that you live for a reason. God planted you here. And maybe you're going to move from place to place through your life. We've moved a bunch of times. I don't ever want to move again. We went over and helped Dave and Heather move a couple Saturdays ago. And I said that like three times to myself. I don't want to do this ever again. But if God moves us, away we go. Right? But God put the people in your life that are in your life for a reason. And consider the fact that your days are short. You have only a certain amount of time with them to do whatever you're going to do. And not only are the days short, making the most of your time, but the days are evil. What does that mean? How can a day be evil? What is he talking about? Well, some theologians believe that Paul was specifically talking about the persecution that was going on at that time by Rome, which was heavy. Anybody can pick up a history book and read about what they did to the early Christian and the early church. There was a lot of persecution, killing, torture, and those types of things. You read the book of 1 Peter, and Peter writes to those who have been dispersed abroad, have been scattered. Why were they scattered? They were scattered because of their faith. And people who did not believe in Jesus Christ and were opposed to people who were believing in Jesus Christ had scattered them. There was persecution going on. And that may be the result of shortened days. You know, if you're being persecuted, your days certainly could be a lot shorter than you anticipated they would be if you happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. But you can also think of it in terms that evil is still active today. And you don't have to look far to see it. We have an opportunity in our short life to do some good in this crooked generation. We don't have to lie like everybody else does. We don't have to be angry like everybody else does. We don't have to abuse people like everybody else does. We can be a testimony of light. That's what Jesus said, right? You are the light of the world. So shine. You are the salt of the earth. So taste good to other people. Metaphorically, of course. What does unthankfulness do to that? It douses your light and it kills your taste. The days are short. The days are evil. You don't have a lot of time here. Don't spend them just moping and being unthankful your whole life. So giving thanks is a part of our walk with God. We need to carefully consider it. Giving thanks is an evidence of wisdom. Giving thanks is important because our days are short. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Giving thanks is God's will. This isn't a question of what we should do, or should I really be thankful, or is it okay if I'm not thankful? No. It's God's will that you be thankful. It's what he calls us to. When you think about the will of God, we can think about it in one of two different ways. We can think of the will of God as his sovereign will. I asked you earlier, do you believe that God created the world? And you basically all nodded your head and said yes. Do you believe that God is in control of everything in this world? And most of you you're a little more hesitant, but you nodded your head. Yes, I do believe that God is in control of the things in this world. I do. And in that sense, we could say that God has a sovereign will. What's going to happen will happen. You read about it in Romans chapter 9 with Pharaoh, where he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you understand that God sets up kings. God takes down kings. The epics and the ages of time and history are controlled by God himself, right down to the detail. But there's another way of looking at the will of God, which we would call God's prescriptive will. It's what he tells us to do. You could read the law of Moses in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Shall have no other gods before me. Shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Shall not make a graven image. Keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. And you go down the list. That's God's prescriptive will. And he's told us clearly what he wants us to do. And as a part of God's prescriptive will, we are to be thankful. Just jump down to verse 20. It's what he tells us to do. Always give thanks for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 comes to mind. You can read it if you like. It's a short verse. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's not a matter of whether we should. Of course we should. We should all be thankful for what God has done. It's a part of the will of God. And to not understand the will of God, according to verse 17, is foolish. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what God's will is. So to know God's will and to obey it, to walk in it, is to not be foolish. To know God's will and to not do it is to be foolish. What did Jesus say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? So I will liken these words that I have said to a man who built his house on the sand. The one who heard the words that I said but didn't do them, he's like that man. He built his house, but he had no foundation, and the winds and the waves came and it knocked the house down. But the one who hears these words of mine and does them, he knows the will of God and he practices them, is like a man who built his house on the rock. The wind and the waves came and beat against the house, but it stood. And so foolishness is knowing the will of God and then not doing it. So giving thanks is a part of our walk with God. Giving thanks is an evidence of wisdom. Giving thanks is important because our days are short. We don't have a lot of time. And giving thanks is the will of God for you. More specifically, as a Christian, the next one, giving thanks is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Verses 18 and 19. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The illustration here of being drunk is apropos. I have, thankfully, never been drunk, so I can't experience this firsthand. When I was a kid, I wanted to be. And I had a couple of opportunities where I could have been as a teenager before I came to Christ. But God spared me from that. And I've never been drunk. I've seen a lot of people drunk. I've been with people when they've been drunk. And you probably have too. You can see the effect, the slow effect of alcohol on the mind and the heart of a person. It takes over. People begin to slur their speech. They begin to not be able to have motor control. Judgment goes out the window. People say things. They wake up the next day. I don't even realize what they said because the alcohol somehow removes control of your thoughts and your heart from yourself. It's being drunk. And so what does he say here in verse 18? Don't be drunk with wine, because that's in excess, but, and there's a parallel here, be filled with the Spirit. Some have interchanged those words, drunkenness and filling. Don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. What happens when you're filled with wine? The wine controls what you do. It takes over. So here, being filled with the Spirit, this isn't something where you're going to gain more of the Holy Spirit in your life than you had. When you became a Christian, the Spirit of God indwelt you. That moment, the moment that you repented of your sin and believed in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in you, and he seals you unto the day of redemption. So the filling of the Spirit doesn't mean that there's more of God pouring into you. It means that you're giving control of your life to him. It's exactly what it's talking about. Just as you fill yourself with alcohol and the alcohol takes over, when you're filled with the Spirit, who takes over? Spirit of God. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience. And on we could go. Thankfulness is one of those, for sure. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is multifaceted. In verse 19, he gives us a few of them. They're in the form of participles, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's interesting to take, if you ever do this, if you do a study in the book of Acts, there are many mentions of the apostles in the book of Acts being filled with the Spirit. And every single time they're filled with the Spirit, they speak the word of God. Every time, without fail. Peter was filled with the Spirit, he began to speak or preach. And so one of the evidences that you're filled with the Spirit is that what comes out of your mouth is related to the word of God. You're going to be talking about it, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The next one, singing and making melody in your heart. What kind of a heart sings? Does it ever bother you when people sing and they just do their job and they're humming? It's like, shut up. Why would you say that? Because they're happy and I'm not. Or people who whistle. They have a song in their heart. They're carrying a song with them. What kind of a heart does that? It's a heart that's glad. It's a heart that's full of thanksgiving. So singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord is an actual evidence that you're being filled with the Spirit. That the Spirit is controlling you. You're going to have that kind of joy and gladness in you. And the third one is in verse 20. And what is it? Being thankful. Being thankful is an evidence that you're filled with the Spirit. So being thankful, giving thanks is a part of our walk with God. Giving thanks is an evidence of wisdom. Giving thanks is important because our days are short. We don't have a whole lot of time. Giving thanks is the will of God. The revealed will of God says to be thankful. Giving thanks is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 20, giving thanks is a part of our worship. Verse 20 is a hard one to swallow. It really is, because of the word always. It's tough to think about that. How can I always be thankful for something? Because things don't always go right. It's true. Many times things are not going right. Many times there are hardships. There are very difficult circumstances in life. So how is this possible? Well, it's because of the fact that we need to change the way we think about thanksgiving. It's a part of our heart attitude toward life. It's not just a quick verbal thank you. Always giving thanks for all things. How is that really possible? Can you give thanks for everything? Should we give thanks for everything? Does that even make sense? Is everything that happens good? No. There's a lot of evil that happens in the world. He just said it, the days are evil. So how can we maintain thankfulness even when things are bad? Again, it comes back to our worldview. Romans 8:28 says, "For God works all things together for good to those who love the Lord and to those who are the called according to his purpose." God's ultimate purpose in everything that's happening in your life as a believer is good. So how can I interpret my evil circumstances as good? Well, it comes back to my worldview. Do I believe God is good or not? Did this happen for a reason? Yes, it did. Are these struggles that I'm going through happening for a reason? Yes, they are. And somehow God is going to turn those circumstances into praise and glory to himself. And goodness for you. Do I understand how all that works? No. Some people have a really, really tough life. Some people were born unable to walk. Some people are born unable to see. Some people were born into really horrible family circumstances. And on we could go about all the evil that happens in this world. And you realize that. But some of those people are the most happy and content people in the world. How do they do it? because they have to rely and trust in a God who is good, in a God whose kindness is everlasting, whose loving kindness is everlasting. When we do anything in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're doing it for him. We're doing it out of a heart of worship. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's key. That's why we can do it. If you look at the next two phrases after that, who are we to give thanks to? What's it say? In verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to who? To God. And then there's a comma, and then there's a little word even that's in italics, or not in italics, even the Father. God, comma, even the Father. Here's where I want you to what I want you to think about. There's a sense in which we can give thanks to God the Father for everything. Our songs talked about that this morning. We can thank God for the weather. We can thank God for our life in general. We can thank God for the food that we have on our plates. We can thank God for all of those things. And God, in his providence, provides those things. But he doesn't just provide them for you, does he? He provides those things for all people, everywhere, over the entire globe. And so in a sense, the whole world ought to be thankful to God for their very existence and for the things they have. But Paul gets a little bit more specific here when he says, even the Father. Because God is not the Father to everyone. And you may look up and say, what do you mean? Aren't we all God's children? No, we're not. What does John chapter 1, verse 12 say? But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees in John 8, verse 44? You are of your father, the devil. God was not their father. We enter into a relationship with God as Father when we come to trust in Jesus Christ, the Son. We are adopted into his family through faith. We're redeemed. We're chosen. We're justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so for us who are saved, for us who we know that we've been taken out of the pit and our feet have been set upon a rock and God has put his spirit within us and he's told us that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that's reserved, unspotted, waiting for us. For those of us who have been redeemed from a life of destruction and we've been placed into a place of light, we've come out of the darkness into the light. For us who have Jesus Christ with us always, he'll never leave us and forsake us. We who have God as our Father have a special reason to give thanks. Not just because of the food on the plate. Not just because he's God the Creator. He is God the Father. And so we ought to always, always giving thanks. And evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, of being filled with the Spirit, is always giving thanks, which means, yes, in the rough times, yes, when things are not going right, yes, when we don't have enough money, yes, when our health is bad, because we have a faith that transcends all of these circumstances and goes beyond this life to the next, and it makes a difference. We're not just thanking God, we're thanking God, even the Father, through the name or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So giving thanks, it's a part of worship. It's a part of our worship as children of God to our Father, to be thankful for what we have. And then lastly, giving thanks shows our submission to God and to others. That's verse 21. He says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You stop and think about this. If you say thank you to somebody and you are truly thankful for what they've done, you are humbling yourself and ranking yourself below them. It's true. When you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think in relationship to another person, you're not going to thank them. Thankfulness requires humility. And again, if you're looking at the filling of the Spirit in verses 18 and 19, that's an evidence of the control of the Spirit in your life, is you're able to do this, to subject yourself, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. To be unthankful is to raise ourselves up above others and ultimately above God. It's a refusal to subject ourselves to the will of God. I will not be thankful for this. God? Wow. Something to think about. Our thoughts are better than yours. My way is better than your way. I would have done it this way, God, if I were you. Careful where you go with that. But that's unthankfulness. That's what unthankfulness really is. It's essentially what we're saying. So to be thankful is to submit to God. It's a rightful place. And to be thankful with each other is to submit to each other. So what do we have? Giving thanks is a part of our walk with God. Giving thanks is an evidence of wisdom, God's wisdom applied in your life. Giving thanks is important because our days are short and our time is limited. Giving thanks is the will of God. He has told us over and over and over again to be thankful, give thanks. Giving thanks is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. We want to walk with God. We want to be filled with the Spirit. This is a part of it. Thankfulness has to be there. Giving thanks is a part of our worship, because whatever we do 24/7, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we ought to always give thanks for everything, no matter what. And then giving thanks shows our submission to God and to others. I hope that as we think about this, that it will change the way we think about Thanksgiving. It should be something we carry with us all the time, should be part of our nature, should be the first thing out of our mouths, not the last thing. And as we think about that, think about it not just in terms of an event where you say thank you, but a lifestyle of thankfulness to God. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful for the things that you've given us, and as God, we thank you for the life that we have, our existence, the joys of being able to see and hear and smell and talk with one another and enjoy each other's company, and the things that we own and the things that we do. And Lord, we are grateful for that, but more so, Lord, we are from our hearts grateful for the salvation you've provided for us through Christ, where these former things are all temporary and will pass away when we die. The latter things will not. Thank you, Lord, that we have life everlasting, that you've given us the hope of seeing you in the day of Christ, the hope of being changed into something that is fit for eternity and full of glory. And while this life may be difficult and hard, we know that one day all tears will be wiped away and there will be no night. For you are the light, and you will light everything there is in heaven. And Lord, I just thank you for all the things that we have in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that our attitudes might reflect that in our daily life and how we walk and how we live every moment. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.